Father in heaven, thank you so much that you've already been ministering to us. Thank you for the words of Scripture that have been opened up in the Sabbath school and in song. Thank you for the encouragement of Christian fellowship. Thank you for bringing us together. Father, we long for you now to speak to us through your word. Please direct my mind and our minds collectively. Help us to focus on just what you want emphasized, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no question it is a tragic, tragic epidemic. We're not talking about thousands of people. We're talking about literally millions of people right in our country dealing with cognitive decline. Whether they have a full-blown diagnosis of dementia at this time or not, many are struggling. Their mental capacity is not what it used to be. It's a tragedy. Just speaking this week with someone who was talking about their mother going downhill mentally. We get very concerned, don't we, when it's someone close to us, or even more soberingly, when it's ourselves, right? But have you ever thought about it? We get so concerned about losing our ability to remember, but many of us with perfectly normal cognitive abilities find it so easy to forget. I mean, isn't it ironic that we seem to prioritize memory and sharp minds, but yet some of the very most important things that we need to remember slip off our radar screens? This is not just an issue of great social proportions. This is a spiritual issue. I don't know if you've ever looked at it. I don't know that I had until this week. But I decided to look to see how many times in the Bible, my English version, my King James version, how many times does the word remember or forms of the word remember appear? And I was surprised to find that it was over 200 times. Well, you know, there's a flip side to remembering, and that's what? That's forgetting. And if you look at the word forget in the King James Version, over 60 times we read about forgetting in the Bible. That accumulates to some 260 times that we have counsel that speaks to us about remembering and not forgetting. Well, the good news is we're not going to look at all those scriptures this morning. But we are going to give kind of an overview on this important topic, and I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, to the very first mention, at least in my Bible, of remembrance. I'm in Genesis chapter 9. That's where I am headed. And to just pick up the narrative to remind you of what it takes to get to Genesis 9, we have in Genesis 1 and 2 that picture of God's perfect creation. God made this world entirely beautiful. He made it perfect. He designed for humankind to live forever. But in chapter 3, we read about the fall. Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, chose to rely on their own judgment rather than on the express word of God. Sin enters this planet. And it just seems, as you read the narrative, at least the number of pages in the Bible, it is a short time later in the canon when we come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6 and onward, we are reading about how bad it became on planet Earth. So bad that the only way the Lord can save the human race is by, well, wiping out the disease of sin. The unpardonable sin has been committed by most of those on the planet. They have gotten to the point where they are unable to repent. And the only salvation comes from mercifully removing those who are clinging to sin so that the 8 righteous people can be preserved. That is the background for chapter 9 of Genesis, and I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as we come to verse 12. Genesis 9, verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth, It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will, what? Remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember. Remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. This happened thousands of years ago, and I will tell you, I don't need to tell you, there has never been a worldwide flood since that original flood, right? God's word, is it true? Yes. Can you bank on it? Yes, we can depend on it. And so God, what He foretold, He said, the first example of remembrance is something that I'm going to do to remind myself. Do you think God has a failing memory? What do you think? No. Did God need something to remind Himself? You say, no, but then why does God say, I'm putting this sign so that I will remember? He didn't say it's a sign for you to remember. Why did God do that? So He doesn't forget. I would suggest to you that God loves you so much that He first sets an example for us of how valuable your relationship is with Him. I don't know how you feel this morning, but that covenant is with all flesh. It's with you. And God is saying, I have invested you with that kind of value, and I am never going to forget you. Now, it's fascinating to me that God sets an example, but then He wants us to follow it. Repeatedly, if you were to look at those 200-some references, you would see over and over again that there is a specific thing that God points to that is designed for us to remember Him. Now, I'm going to say something for the men in the audience, and that is, I'm going to give you some advice today. If you take this advice, it will contribute to happy relationships. This is just for the guys, okay? So you ladies, it's okay if you hear, but especially for the guys. And it is this: do not forget your anniversary. Okay? Okay. Do not forget your anniversary. Now, you say, why is that just for the men? Well, some of you realize that it seems like there is some gender bias in memory when it comes to relationships. And few people are as wise as my brother Steve. Steve had the amazing foresight. This thought never even crossed my mind. I was married before he was. And maybe I've told you this before, but the amazing thing that my brother did is he got married on his birthday. That's right. He never forgets his anniversary. Okay? Nor does anyone else in the family. We remember the day that Steve was married. Now, God has an anniversary that He's asked us to remember. Do you realize that? In fact, if you caught it here in Genesis chapter 9, the remembrance is a covenant remembrance. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Because in Exodus 20, we have some of the terms of the covenant. Many of you well know that Exodus 20 spells out what we often refer to as the Ten Commandments. And it is interesting, as we're speaking about covenants and remembering, at the very heart of the Ten Commandments is a single word, and that single word at the beginning of the fourth commandment is simply what? Remember. If you're in your Bibles, I'm in chapter 20, and I'm beginning with the eighth verse. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. And He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here's the question for you. God first says he's going to remember with a covenant sign that is the rainbow. What does he give to us to remember that special relationship that he has with us? What is it according to this text? It's the Sabbath. It's the seventh day Sabbath. And it really is, if you will, a anniversary, isn't it? It is an anniversary. It says it right in the text. What is it an anniversary of? It's an anniversary of creation. It's an anniversary of God establishing relationship with us by creation. But you know, God didn't limit the Sabbath commandment to just be a reminder of creation. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have a second giving of the law. Actually, Deuteronomy literally refers to the second giving of the law. Duo is two, or Deuteronomy, nomos is law. It's the second law, if you will, the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it's quite interesting, as you read in Deuteronomy 5, you come down to verse 12, we do not see initially the word remember. Okay? Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, it says what? It says observe. But hang in there. Let's read the commandment. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember... And what? Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God did what? Commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so it's interesting, isn't it? So God is trying to connect in the minds of his people a need to remember, not just remember that we're his by creation, but we're also his by what? By redemption. And so we have this beautiful sign. Now you say, now wait a minute. It's hard enough for me to remember an anniversary once a year. How easy is it to remember something every week? Now some people would say, well, you know what? It's actually easier. Right? You know, a lot of people don't realize this, but as a physician, as I've worked with people and giving them exercise prescriptions over the years, you know, people have told me, well, you know, I exercise 3 days a week. And I've noticed something about people that exercise 3 days a week. They often don't stick with that because they don't get into a habit of doing something on a regular basis at a regular time. It's actually a more powerful exercise habit to get in the habit of doing something every day, okay? If you do something every week, or you say every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday I do something, that can make a much better pattern than just doing something in general 3 days a week. Now, let me make a point here. Did God say, give us an option as to what day to worship? No, there is a specific day, just like when the rainbow comes up. How many of you have a choice in when the rainbow comes up? No. It's not our choice. God puts that rainbow in the sky, and this shows us God's commitment to his promise, his commitment to his covenant, his agreement, his sacred agreement that he is going to save us. He's going to redeem us. He's not going to send another flood down to destroy us. And so it is with the Sabbath. He asks us to remember it as a blessing to us. Do you see? It's all about relationship. How many of you, as you're thinking forward to your anniversary, are you thinking, oh no, what am I going to have to do for my anniversary? I wish I could just skip that day. Wouldn't you think if that was your attitude, it would suggest there was something wrong with the relationship? If you have a loving relationship with Jesus, we will not be anxious to keep the seventh day Sabbath. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 31. I want you to see this because some people think, well, this idea of covenant, that is just an Old Testament idea. That is not for us. But I want you to see that when God gave the Sabbath commandment in the book of Exodus, he was very clear Now realize the Sabbath existed on this planet from the time of creation. You read about that in Genesis 1 and 2 as you read about the creation week. But in chapter 31, if there's any doubt, I want you to read with me. Exodus 31, beginning with verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. How long did God intend for the Sabbath to be a covenant sign? It says forever, doesn't it? Throughout all your generations. If you had any question, just skip down to verse 16. Verse 16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So clearly God's intention was for the Sabbath to be a what? Perpetual. That's right, a sign perpetually. A memorial, a remembrance, something that we were never to forget. Now some of you are saying, but wait a minute. Wait, it mentions here, I caught it, the children of Israel. The children of Israel. Well, that's an interesting phrase. We need to jump to the New Testament and just catch a flavor. Is God still interested in the covenant for New Testament Christians? Do these concepts, these signs of covenant, still last to today? There's much more about this than we could study in just short order, but I just want to give you a glimpse by reading from the one Gentile gospel writer. Think about it. Four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Three of them were Jews. One was a Gentile. Who was the non-Jewish gospel writer? That is correct. It is Luke. Many of you know Luke was a physician who joined with Paul during one of Paul's missionary journeys. Luke chapter 1. I want you to catch this. Luke chapter 1. Luke is writing this to a Gentile. Did you know that Luke's gospel was dedicated to a Gentile? His name is Theophilus. It is a Greek name. It's not a Hebrew name. He is writing to a Gentile, and he is writing this account. And what does he feel important to include but the prophecy of Zacharias? This is the father of John the Baptist. I want you to catch this. Chapter 1 of Luke, beginning with verse 68. He begins his prophecy, Zacharias does, by saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And as you read through it, you see, yes, there's special relevance to the Jewish nation. But listen, as you continue to read on, verse 73. It is an oath that's being focused on, that he swore to his father Abraham. Look back at now verse 72. He is remembering that holy covenant. It is a covenant. It is an agreement. God is ratifying it. And what is this promise for? It is for everyone. Look at verse 79. It is a light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. It is, as John put it in his gospel, Jesus was the light that lights every man that's coming into the world. There is no question. The Bible says if you are of Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The whole point is here, yes, although God had a special people in the Old Testament, that people was to extend that invitation across their borders. Not so sure about that? Turn to Isaiah chapter 56. I want you just to make this connection because we're going in a very important direction and it's very relevant to us today in this church, and I'll speak to you a little bit more about that in a moment. Isaiah 56. It is speaking about God's reaching out to all people. God reaches out to all people. Verse 3, Isaiah 56. Do not let the son of the foreigner, the Gentile, the non-Jew, who has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, even hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. God is saying this covenant, this promise, this agreement is for everyone. It doesn't matter what your background is. Go fast forward with me now to one of the last mentions of remembrance and forgetting. This is actually the last mention of the word forget in the Bible, just like we looked at the first account reference. Now I want you to look at the last reference to forget. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, you know, was written by the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, but he is writing this book especially to Jewish believers. So there's an audience, a Gentile audience involved as we read it even right now, but there's especially a Jewish audience involved as well. And I want you to notice what he is calling them to remember. It's very interesting. Beginning with verse 1 in Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Then in verse 4, he speaks about the sacredness of marriage. And in verse 5, he continues, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now I want to just stop here. I think you're noticing this because there's multiple calls to remember in this chapter. And we've just begun. Are you catching it here? But the emphasis now, it starts, remembering starts at the beginning of the Bible with God saying, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to remember my relationship with you. Then it goes to the point where God says, I want you to remember your relationship with me. That's why I've given you the Sabbath. That's why I've given you my commandments. Then, as we come through the Bible, and by the way, this theme is throughout the Bible, but especially as we come to this concluding chapter that's really focused on remembrance and not forgetting, the focus here is not just on our divine relationship, the human divine relationship with God, but it is focusing now on what? Our relationships with one another. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, consider the outcome of their conduct. Now this is really getting interesting. He goes on and speaks about the unchanging nature of Jesus, that's in verse 8, and then warns people not to get carried away by strange doctrines. He goes on and expands that, and then as he's winding up these thoughts, he comes down to verses 16, 17, and onward, and I want you to take a look there. Verse 16 of Hebrews 13, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This is very interesting, okay? So to me, as we speak about what does God want us especially to remember, he first wants us to remember our relationship with him. But then he transitions from that to say, I want you to remember that you're called into relationship in the family of God. And I think it's so easy to focus on one and forget the other. Okay? Have you noticed this? Some people are very focused on doing good to others, but they totally have forgotten the relationship with God. But God is so good. He doesn't want us to forget that relationship. Did you catch what he was worried about as he was inspiring Paul to write verse 5? What was he worried about? He was worried about covetousness. Okay? And one of the things that the Bible tells us can especially get in the way of our Christian walk is just that. We're looking at beginnings and endings instead of looking at 260 plus references. So let's look at the end of remembering in the Old Testament. Turn in your Bibles to, well, you probably guessed it, the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. And I want you to notice how the book of Malachi ends. Malachi chapter 4. The very close of the Old Testament canon. Under inspiration, the prophet Malachi is giving us something of relevance for our day. Malachi 4, beginning with verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Is this sounding familiar? Which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. It's a very interesting conclusion. I want you to notice several things. All the things that we've been talking about so far are summarized in these three verses. He's talking about our relationship with God, a covenant relationship, and remembering those covenant terms, the statutes and the judgments that God gave. But it doesn't stop there. We've read about how God wants us to remember those who are in leadership in the church. And we're seeing that again. He's calling a leader. He's calling Elijah the prophet. And what is that prophet going to do? He's going to especially call people to harmonious Christian living. Do you catch it there in verses 5 and 6? But the context is fascinating because this is not the first mention we have of John the Baptist's messenger role in the book of Malachi. It actually begins in chapter 3, if not earlier. You're welcome to study it yourself, but turn to chapter 3 for right now. Chapter 3 of Malachi, beginning with the first verse. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. And as you read through Malachi chapter 3, it is fascinating. The Lord is actually calling a people who have forgotten him. Here's why I say that. Look at verse 6. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinances. You've forgotten my laws, is what he's saying. You've not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So they've forgotten God. God says, you have forgotten me. He says, I want you to come back. I want you to come back. Verse 7, I want you to see this. You see the word there, but God is going to spell it out in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, what? In what way have we robbed you? Are you catching the dynamic here? What's happened to the response of God's people? If God says, you've robbed me, and you say, in what way have you we robbed you, what does that imply? Yeah, you're unaware. You've forgotten. Okay, you're not aware of what's going on. Well, how have I robbed you? And God spells it out. He says, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And then, what? He promises to pour out a blessing bigger than we can receive. Now you say, well, you know, I like that blessing part. But I don't know that I like that bit about the tithe. You know, I've noticed there are many churches, not just Seventh-day Adventists, who talk about these principles of Sabbath keeping and tithe paying. I want you to think about something. What is God trying to do? He loves us so much that he's trying to give us things that connect us to him so we don't forget him. What does he do? So that our time, we don't get overwhelmed with our time, he says, every seventh day to stop and rest. Remember the Sabbath day. And then, with our income, what does he tell us to do? He tells us to set aside, to return a faithful tithe. Why does he ask us to do this? Now you say, if you wanted to start a church today on your own, probably the thing you wouldn't do is you wouldn't say, hey, come join my church. It's a great church. All you got to do is give 1/7 of your time and 10% of your money, and you can be a member. How many people do you think would sign up for that? That's the way many people look at this. They look at it, well, there's some kind of a rule, some kind of a restriction. Oh, this church is just greedy. They want my time and my money. This is not the church asking you for it. Who is asking for these things? It's God. And why is he asking you for it? For your benefit, for my benefit. It's the God, the covenant-keeping God. It's the God who says, I've got a perfect memory, and I still put a rainbow in the clouds so that I remember you. That's how important you are. Here's what I've given you to remember me. And by the way, it also will be a blessing to you. It will be a guard against covetousness when you pay a faithful tithe and offerings. It will be a guard against you wasting your time. It will be a guard against you destroying your own health. But the plot deepens just a little bit more. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Because I know some of you are probably still thinking, well, all of this still sounds, you know, very Old Testament-ish. You know, as New Testament Christians, is this stuff really important? I want you to see something very interesting in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 often quoted some of the clearest statements about God's goodness and his love for you are found here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now wait. We were just talking about tithing. Okay? You may not feel very rich right now, but now we're reading about someone who's very rich. Okay? God is rich in what? He's rich in mercy. And is he generous with his mercy? Yeah, let's just keep reading. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. So here's the point. He's writing to Gentile Christians in the city of Ephesus. And what is he saying to them? He's saying, you were dead. You were without Christ. Jesus gave himself unrestrained, gave everything, poured it all out, laid it all on the line, like we heard in the beautiful song this morning. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show what? His exceeding riches of grace in us. You catch it? In us, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But don't stop there. Many Christians stop there. What does verse 10 tell us? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. God wants you to reflect his character. That's what the commandments are all about. It's showing forth God's character. Now, many people stop right there, even if they do read verse 10. But I want you to continue to read with me in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Before you came to Jesus, you were, it says here, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you catch what Paul is saying here? He's saying now you are all part of the covenant family of God when you accept Jesus as your Savior. If you don't catch it, he makes it clearer. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So this is speaking of the ceremonial law. There were ordinances that only applied in the Jewish economy. There were things that were added long after God established things like the Sabbath and his covenant in the rainbow, things that were just for the Jewish nation. These things now have been set aside so that from the two, the Gentile and Jew, there is one new man. That's the Christian family. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death to the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you catch the picture here? We are all one family in Jesus. But Paul does not stop the imagery there. Verse 19, therefore you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I want you to catch this. What we're looking at is a God who loves you so much, who's called you to be a part of his family. He wants every one of us to recognize this common identity that we have in Jesus. And what he's saying here is, I have provided things for you. I have provided time for you. Okay? There is sacred time. There's another T that he's provided for us, and it has to do with our talents and our treasure. It has to do with the tithe. He asks us to set aside a day as a memorial of that love relationship he has with us. He asks us to set aside a tithe as a symbol of the love relationship he has with us. He also asks us to realize that we are part of a temple. Did you catch it there? It is a living temple. It is the church. The church is built into a temple. Yes, your bodies are also temples. He wants you to be stewards of your temple, your body temple, but also we're to be stewards of one another in the church. Now, all of this comes together at a unique time in our church's history, our local church. Because what's happening right now is we are in the process of selecting leaders for the coming church year, if you will. It's a two-year term that our leaders serve for in the church. Now you say, well, what does all this have to do with what we're talking about? I want you to see this. Do you notice? Go back to Hebrews 13 for a minute. I want you to see this again. Because God has a plan for unity in the church. And in case you missed it, if you read the church manual, it will quote from Hebrews 13. Because it seems in our culture today, I'm talking about our culture, planet Earth, 2022, it is very easy to forget that God has called us to be family. He's called us to unity. Hebrews chapter 13. Did you catch what God asks us to remember in verse 7? Please help me. What do you see there? Remember those who rule over you. Remember, other translations say, those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, consider the outcome of their conduct. I've been reading the church manual this week because we have a nominating committee that has been nominated. And some of you are wondering, there's been a lot of discussion this week about how the nominating committee works, how the church works, how leadership works. And it's all right to this point of what God wants us to remember, what he doesn't want us to forget. The church manual quotes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I invite you to turn there because it really strengthens this whole theme that we've been looking at. I want you to see this and then I'll read some things from the church manual for you. Just so you catch this picture, it's, if you see it in the context of blessing, because so often we look at what God asks us to do in the context of restriction. Why do I have to do that? Why can't I do this? Let's just read here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. We urge you, brethren. Is that strong language? We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then it adds this amazing comment, be at peace among yourselves. I would like to suggest to you why there are problems in the worldwide Christian church today and in the Seventh-day Adventist church today and maybe even in our own ranks is because we have not heeded 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 12 and 13. Are we esteeming highly those in leadership positions in the church? This is what we're called to do, as much as keeping the Sabbath or paying a faithful tithe. Here's from the church manual. You may find this interesting. Okay? This is actually directly commenting on that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are you ready for it? It's found in the book Acts of the Apostles, page 261. The Thessalonian believers were greatly annoyed by men coming among them with fanatical ideas and doctrines. The church had been properly organized, and officers had been appointed to act as ministers and deacons. But there were some, self-willed and impetuous, who refused to be subordinate to those who held positions of authority in the church. They claimed not only the right of private judgment, but that of publicly urging their views upon the church. In view of this, Paul called the attention of the Thessalonians to the respect and deference due to those who had been chosen to occupy positions of authority in the church. Now, I know some of you are new in the church, and you say, but I didn't appoint those people as leaders. I don't think they're doing the right things. I wish they were doing something else. I wish they were emphasizing something else. Well, here is your chance, okay? All of you church members, this is the time where you have an opportunity to share your concerns with the nominating committee. Now, first I'm speaking to the nominating committee, okay? Because we had a first reading. Some of those people on the first reading, just by experience, I know they are not going to be on the second reading. And I'm not saying because I have any insight, because I'm explaining to you how the process works. People are nominated. And by the way, if you're on that list, your church is telling you they appreciate you and they have confidence in your judgment. But as I explained to you the role of the nominating committee, some of you are going to say, you know what? I don't think I'm really called to do that right now. Okay? So this is why I'm explaining it. So the nominating committee is a leadership role in the church. And they are called to recommend to the church as a whole those who will be in leadership for the next 2 years. And basically, the emphasis in leadership is on people that will be demonstrating what the church believes in their lifestyle. Okay? So that's the first thing to mention, because it's not just a popularity contest. It's not who you like the most. Are these people living and practicing ostensibly what we believe is a church? Now, the reason I mention that is because I want to read something else for you. This is just coming right out of the church manual. This was first found in something called Fourth Testimonies, page 17. Those who hold responsible positions in the church may have faults in common with other people and may err in their decisions. But notwithstanding this, the Church of Christ on earth has given to them an authority that cannot be lightly esteemed. So here's where I'm going with this. Okay? Some people say, I don't want to be in leadership in the church, because if you're in leadership, then people are going to complain and they're going to come after you if they don't like what you're doing. What I'm trying to explain to you is you have no right to do that. No one in this church has any right to publicly call into question anything that a person in leadership does. I don't care if it's a Sabbath school teacher. I don't care if it's a deacon. I don't care if it's a deacon. But what if they're doing something wrong? What if they're doing something that violates God's law? You know what the process is? I'll tell you a true story. Many years ago, there was a Seventh-day Adventist leader who was speaking in a foreign country. Okay? He went into a store and he purchased hard liquor. Okay? I don't know exactly what it was, but for the sake of discussion, let's say it was vodka. Okay? Something of that nature. Whiskey, vodka, something like that. Adventist leader. Okay? Leadership position. I won't say at what level. Okay? Now, if you saw that individual purchasing the alcohol, what would you think? And what should you do? I mean, should you find out what these general conference? You should, you know, call the president. If it's the president's general conference, maybe you should call the secretary. Do you understand what I'm saying? What are you supposed to do? Yes. What you should do is go to that person. First pray. Okay? And pray. And pray. And then go to the person. And say, you know, I've been praying for you a lot. And the person will probably say, well, thank you. I need prayer. And they'll say, you know, you maybe didn't realize this, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and I was in that store when you bought the alcohol. Do you know why supposedly that leader was in that store buying alcohol? It was many years ago. And the story was that they didn't have any hand sanitizer. And they wanted to buy some strong alcohol. Now, let me just tell you, as a physician, I'm not an expert in alcoholic beverages, but I understand strong alcoholic beverages may be like 80 proof. Is that right? Can someone, you know, fact check me online or something? 80 proof is 40% alcohol. So it's half the proof. That's the percentage of alcohol. By the way, that doesn't cut it, okay? If you've noticed those things, you know, it's 70% usually or 80%. Now, you say, come on, Pastor DeRose, there's no way that person was drinking that. But on good authority, the story was supposedly true. I don't know if it was checked out by people smelling the hand sanitizer or whatever they'd made up. But you could say, well, that person just can't leave the church. They're obviously drinking it. Well, the whole point I'm making is if you had escalated that and wrote a letter to the whole church, you know, and you took an ad out, you're wealthy, and you took an ad out in the New York Times and say, Seventh-day Adventist leader, you know, buying alcohol. How much do you think that would have helped the church and helped that individual? No, that doesn't work that way, okay? But my whole point is now is your opportunity. Now is your opportunity, if you have concerns about leadership, to approach the nominating committee, okay? And here's my challenge to the nominating committee. Because the nominating committee has to address some of these things. It doesn't necessarily be pleasant, but everything that happens in the nominating committee stays in the nominating committee. Do you understand how that works? If someone says, well, you know, this person is working, you know, every Sabbath, and they're not keeping the Sabbath. Well, that is a reason we wouldn't want someone in leadership in this church, right? Isn't that right? Now, how about if you saw someone walk out of a store on the Sabbath who's a church leader with a bag in their hand? What do you think of that? What should you do? A bag in their hand. Obviously just purchased. Okay, ask. Pray for them. Talk with them. Maybe they went in to get antibiotics for their sick neighbor. Now, you might say, no, you shouldn't have done it. You should have waited till after the Sabbath and done hydrotherapy first. Okay, but please, can you understand? So what I'm trying to help you explain, it's not a witch hunt. And if you take a leadership position, I'm challenging you as church members, it's not licensed to criticize someone. I'll give you a practical example. Multiple people have called me, have talked with me this week. And they've said how much, and I'm going to mention some names, how much they appreciate John and Pam Flower. That they've been taking initiative to do things with our seniors. Now, you know what? Whenever you do anything in the church, there's going to be some people who think what you're doing is great. Other people might think there was something better to do. Listen, if some of you think there's something better to do with the seniors, talk with John and Pam. I bet they'd be totally open to have you work with them and do something else too. Are you guys open to that? I'm putting you on the spot. I know we didn't rehearse this. Okay. So they're open to that. Okay. It's the same with the church board. People have approached us with things and we have done things that we weren't planning to do. So it's not that we're not approachable. I have to read you something else. It's from this same chapter. And I really want to make this point because I've heard people telling me that they don't want to take positions because of how they're afraid people might treat them. Let me read something for you. This is, again, in the church manual. It's originally at page 279 of Acts of the Apostles. God has placed in the church as his appointed helpers men, we'd say today, men and women of varied talents, that through the combined wisdom of many, the mind of the Spirit may be met. Men who move in accordance with their own strong traits of character, refusing to yoke up with others who have had a long experience in the work of God, will become blinded by self-confidence, unable to discern between the false and the true. It is not safe for such ones to be chosen as leaders in the church, for they would follow their own judgment and plans regardless of the judgment of their brethren. It is easy for the enemy to work through those who, themselves needing counsel at every step, undertake the guardianship of souls in their own strength without having learned the lowliness of Christ. Let me just tell you something I'm thankful for. In this church, I know you guys have had quite a challenge about the Bass Road Project. You heard about it again this morning. But I know when I came here, before I came, I heard there was quite a bit of discussion, maybe even some tension about what to build there at Bass Road. And I know some people knew they had to build a church there first. And other people knew they had to build a school there first. Now here's why I'm thanking you. Because together, I've seen you come together as a church, and you've decided to build a school there first. Okay? And why I'm commending you is because I know it's possible, and I don't know if there's anyone like this right now. It is possible that there is one or more people here who think that was a mistake. Okay? And maybe even someone in leadership, maybe on the board. I've not heard this. I'm just telling you. I'm commending you for it. But there could be several people, maybe even board members, who said this was a mistake. I have studied it all out. I know we needed to build a church first. This was God's will. The board didn't listen to me. The church didn't listen to me. They're building a school anyway. But you know what they did? If they felt that way, they've said, I'm going to go along with the church. I'm going to encourage the church. I'm going to support the decision that the body of believers made together. Do you see? Do you catch the emphasis in 1 Thessalonians 5? What is God interested in? Is he interested in some hierarchical church structure? Is he interested in unrestrained power and leadership? No, that's not what it's talking about. What is he doing? Go back there to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to see this. Why does Paul exhort? Why does he urge them to respect, to recognize those who are in leadership positions? Why? Because he wants us to be at peace among ourselves. A few final verses for you this morning. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 133. I think you may have already heard this morning. It's good to hear it again. Psalm 133. What is God interested in? What was Jesus' great burden for his church? That we would be one, united in him. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And unity, if you've heard me today, unity does not mean we forget our distinctive truths. If you're on the nominating committee, or on the first reading, and if you're not keeping the Sabbath faithfully, just let one of the elders know, let me know. If you feel you're not ready to bring some of these things to bear and other people, you don't want to deal with that, just let us know. There's some people that I know will not want their names on that nominating committee list likely when it comes to the second reading. So if you're not keeping the Sabbath faithfully, if you're not paying a faithful tithe. Now, by the way, there's other people that may just say, I don't want to be involved with this. I know I appreciate the confidence my brothers and sisters have. So if you don't see someone's name on the list in the second reading, it doesn't mean that we're not paying a faithful tithe or keeping the Sabbath. Okay? They just, as they prayed about it, they said, you know what? I don't think God wants me making those kind of decisions and having to deal with church members who have concerns about different people. I'd rather not be involved. But we do need a nominating committee, okay? So I hope a number of you that are on that list will be. We do have a number of alternates that will just continue to go down. But it's nothing against you if you decide to step down. One other psalm I want you to see here as we're winding up. Psalm 103. And again, this draws us back to the subject of remembrance. I want to end on this note. And then make sure that we're all hearing ourselves clearly, okay? Psalm 103 starts with these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not what? All His benefits." God's wanting us, the whole deal that God wants us to remember is about Him, His blessing, His relationship with us. He forgives all your iniquities. If you're saying, I never want to serve, I'm not good enough, I don't keep the Sabbath perfectly. Two Sabbaths ago I was thinking about, whether, I'm going to get my oil changed on Monday. And yeah, you probably shouldn't have been thinking about that, but things come into your mind. Temptation comes. Press it out of your mind. You don't have to be perfect. None of us are. That's the whole point. Okay? God forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I hope you hear what I'm trying to share with you, because I believe God wants us to focus on two things as we close. He wants us to realize, okay, I'll read that final verse. I know you wanted it because it hasn't come through clearly. Turn to Exodus 19. That's where we're going. Because some of you say, well, I'm never going to do anything in leadership because the standard is just too high for me. Well, that's why we're going to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is in the context of the covenant. Ten Commandments are just about to be given. I'm in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God wants you to be what? A special treasure. But don't stop there. And you shall be to me what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. By the way, who in this sanctuary is called to a leadership position? Everybody. Okay? You may not be asked to be in a leadership role in this local church, but you may be a leader in your home. You may be a leader at your workplace. You say, oh, I'm just working on the assembly line there. No, you're a leader. You're example. You're called to be a king and a priest wherever you're at. No, no, you say, I'm the lowest person on a totem pole. Are you following along with me? You're a leader in your neighborhood. Okay? You're all called to be kings and priests. We're all called to embrace God's law, His principles, and you will be blessed by doing it. God is looking for a team of leaders here at this church. He wants your input, every one of you. Free to give. But once we have those leaders for the next 2 years, and by the way, the leaders that are in there right now, your responsibility, my responsibility, is to support them. Okay? Did you catch that in what we were studying today? It is God's plan for peace and unity. If there's something gravely wrong, we have a process for addressing that. But this is your opportunity. With that in mind, I want you to recognize in song the privilege we have of building on a solid foundation. That's our closing hymn. Ellen's going to come up and help lead us. I invite you to stand as we prepare to sing. The church has one foundation. I love this song because, listen, if it didn't come through to you clearly today, everything God has in mind for you is to build His church on Him, His principles, His caring counsel, His loving church. Ellen, come up and help us here. Hymn 348. yes, there are schisms. There are challenges in the church. But remember, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Let's press close to Jesus, press together, and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you're a God who loves us so much that you're willing to be misunderstood. People have misunderstood your divine blessing in giving us an entire day to focus on the things of heaven. People have misunderstood your designs in asking us to be faithful in our tithes and offerings. And yes, people have misunderstood even your plans for leadership in the church. Father, none of these things take away from our individuality. None of these things take away from our time or our resources. They're just designed to bless us. Help me to see that more clearly. Help us collectively to see it more clearly, to realize there is a privilege in being a part of your church, even if Satan is working to try to destroy the very foundations. You are the foundation, and Satan cannot destroy you. Thank you that we can build on the rock, Christ Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.